Well, this morning we began to think about those great words from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, that the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the work of God's Spirit in the life of a sinner, is kindness. And we said that the kindness that Paul speaks about there in Galatians 5, krestos in the Greek, speaks of an attitude of the heart. So it's something that flows from within. It's not impressed from outside or forced from outside. It's within the heart. It cannot stay there. It has to come out in practical action. But it is a fundamental outward lookingness. Anyway, I don't know if that's a wonderful definition, but I think a helpful one personally. Kindness is a fundamental outward lookingness. We talked about it being a proactive thing, that we're consciously looking for ways to minister, help, and bless. Looking for needs, seeing needs, touched by needs, acting to meet needs, and we said in a generous and sacrificial way. And that should be the fundamental disposition now, increasingly, of the children of God, and it should be the DNA and the aroma, to use another metaphor, of every expression of God's family, every local church, should be marked by a spirit of kindness and outward lookingness. And we said that this kindness that we are called to express is what David called in 2 Samuel 9, the kindness of God. This is not a natural human grace. Yes, we said there are ways in which even human beings can show, unconverted human beings can show kindness. We see that, and I said it's often to our shame that unbelievers are quicker to show kindness than believers. And I was hearing, even after the sermon, of a situation where a person who I believe is an unbeliever has, in a very remarkable way, offered some help to somebody in need. And I remember hearing and being challenged by it during COVID. There was a restaurant in Birmingham run by people of a different faith and another world religion and business people. But during COVID, they had provided, I think it was 2,000 meals for free to people in the community. And I remember being challenged by that in my own heart. What did I do to help anyone in need because of not being able to work or whatever during COVID? So unbelievers can undoubtedly display kindness. We said that amazingly, God has not allowed his image in human beings to be completely eradicated. And even great sinners have, maybe minute, but there is some kind of trace of the character of God within them. But we said this is a special kind of kindness, because the kindness that God displays is kindness for the undeserving, kindness for those who have, can we put it in inverted commas, wounded him, kindness towards his enemies, and it's a kindness, of course, with eternal consequences. The kindness the world shows is only of temporal value, but the kindness that God shows has eternal significance, because it is seen ultimately in the saving of our souls from eternal death. And so we trace it all back to the kindness of God. God is the fountain of all kindness. He is the only being in the universe who is by nature outward looking. We see that in the very fact that God is a Trinity, three persons in one Godhead. And so the Father looks out to the Spirit and to the Son. And the Son looks out to the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit looks out to the Father and the Son. And there is this outward lookingness within the Trinity as each member loves each other in that way and works together. And God now, by his grace, plants this kindness in the hearts of his people. But God by nature is outward looking. God by nature is looking, what can I do to bless? God, it's right that we pray and plead and intercede. But when we do that, we're never doing that because we feel that somehow we've got to bribe or pester God into helping people. It is God's very nature to help. It is God's very nature to serve and to minister. That's what Jesus Christ coming into the world revealed. He came to reveal the heart of God, and he came as a servant. Do you remember? Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. I did not come, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, because that's who I am. We could almost say, I can't help it. I can't do otherwise. I must serve, because that is who I am in the very depth of my being. God is by very nature kind, outward looking, determined to meet needs, and as we were thinking, certainly it can be said, abundantly and sacrificially. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate, unbeatable expression of pure kindness. That Almighty God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the one through whom all things have being, the one who was worshipped by all the holy angels, the Lord of glory, as Paul describes him in Colossians, that he would be willing to hang naked in shame and disgrace on a Roman cross for you and for me. That he would go there not simply to do it as an act of some sort of a general act of love, or to do it for the human race, wondering who might respond. But he hung there specifically for you, Christian. He went there tonight with your name on his mind, more than that, your name on his heart. And he exposed himself to the most horrific physical and spiritual torment for you whilst you were yet a sinner. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And knowing even after you would come to faith, all that you would be and some of the thoughts that you would think about God, even as a Christian, that don't bear repeating, he knew they would cross your mind. But he still made himself a curse for you. Knowing how you would still choose in so many areas to please yourself and not him. And yet he still hung there upon a cross, being made sin for you. Knowing that you on occasions would be embarrassed to identify yourself with him. Or that you would be afraid to speak up in defense of his truth because you didn't want other people to dislike you. And I put myself in all that. Knowing that that would be the case, and yet still he said, I will be made nothing for you. What kindness God has shown. And we saw, didn't we, in a couple of examples this morning of people who were shown this kind of kindness in the Bible. And their response was, wow, why this for me? They understood the immensity of what was taking place. Mephibosheth to David, why are you showing such kindness to a dead dog like me? Why would the king of Israel pay any attention to a disabled man who belongs to a disgraced family? If anything, you should throw me on the ash heap and finish me off. Why would you favor me? David taking a disabled man from a disgraced family and saying you are going to enjoy from this point on the status and privilege that belongs to a member of the royal family. You will eat at my table like any other of my true legitimate sons. And Mephibosheth sees, first of all, who he is. That's important. He recognizes he's a dead, as good as a dead dog. And then he recognizes who David is, the king of Israel. And it's that that amazes him. I know who I am. I know who you are. So why on earth are you dealing with me like this? And Ruth, the same. She and her family have shown great kindness by Boaz, aren't they? Boaz is a wealthy landowner. And here comes Ruth. Well, many young women went to glean in those fields. Many vulnerable, helpless women were there. And Boaz sets his sights on this Ruth and blesses her and pours out his kindness to her. And Ruth says, why have I found such favor in your sight? She knew who she was. In that culture, just a woman. You understand what I mean? In that culture, just a woman, a widow. With no rights whatsoever. Boaz, the leading man probably in that area, or one of the leading men, one of the elders of the area. Why would you have anything in your diary for me? Why would you feel moved in your heart to help me? She understood who she was. She understood who he was. And so she thinks, what on earth are you doing bridging this gap? And that's the challenge for us, isn't it? To understand, first of all, who is showing this kindness. It is Almighty God who hangs on that cross. For any ordinary human being to hang on a cross for us, we would say, what kindness? What kindness for someone to step in the way of impending disaster to save us. But when you think it's Almighty God hanging on a cross, that puts it up there. And when you think he's doing it for those who by nature would have nothing for him whatsoever and would trample his work under their feet without giving it any second thought. When you think who was hanging on a cross and who he was hanging there for, then you go, ah, I'm beginning to understand a little of the power of kindness, of the power of grace. Here's a dead dog. Here's the king of all the universe. Why have we found such favor in your sight? And I give you homework. Don't have to answer me, but do it in your heart at least. Did you do your homework? Did you go home and contemplate the grace of God to you in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you did. If you haven't, do it again, or do it for the first time, or do it again when you go home this evening. You sang about it. We sang about it. On such love, my soul still ponder. Love so great, so rich and free. Say, while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? On its glories, let my soul forever dwell. Another hymn says, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. In the Christian life, however much progress we make, let us never move on in our thinking from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and never let us raise ourselves from his feet in humble thankfulness for his great grace towards us. And his grace, the memory of his kindness, his astonishing, unspeakable kindness to us. Our response should be twofold, shouldn't it? Firstly, worship and adoration. But also, Lord, how can I, who have been shown such kindness, not want to replicate this? David wanted to show the kindness of God to a sinner. And may that be our spirit, to show the kindness of God to others, particularly to those who perhaps we might think initially are not worthy of that kindness. Well, here now in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks again about what God has done for us as an expression of this great kindness. We read in the end of verse 5, and also in verse 8, you have been saved. Four words in English, four glorious words. Whatever else can be said of you, if this can be said of you, you've got everything you need. You have been saved. You don't have an awful lot of money in the bank, perhaps, but you have been saved. You don't have the most fulfilling job, maybe, but you have been saved. I say it with the greatest of respect and sensitivity. Life may be very challenging for you, and that's not to be decried at all. But never forget, you have been saved. If you can go home tonight and go to bed, and before you go to bed, you can say to yourself, I have been saved. Then you are a rich and blessed person indeed. And to go home tonight and to have all the money in the world, fame and fortune, and all such things, and yet not to be able to say, I have been saved, then you're a very sad individual indeed, and you're in great eternal danger. I have been saved. I've been delivered. I've been rescued. Rescued from sin and all its consequences. And Paul makes it clear in these verses. I'm not giving you anything tonight you don't know. This is simply, I hope, refreshing your hearts with the foundational, magnificent truth of what God has done for us in Jesus. We have been saved from sin and all its consequences. By whom? By God. The whole thing, whole chapter 2, verse 1, begins, you, God, made alive. Verse 4, God has done something. We are his, verse 10, workmanship. God has saved us in and through Jesus Christ. So we are people who have been saved. We've been saved from our sin. It's the beginning of verse 1, end of verse 1. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5 again, we were dead in trespasses. So we've been saved from our sin, the penalty of sin, but also the life of sin, verses 2 and 3. So we were children of wrath, so we were under the penalty of sin. We've been saved from that. We were living lives governed by sin. We've been saved from that. And that salvation we have had from God through Jesus Christ. We read in verse 5, God made us alive together with Christ. Verse 7, his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So that's your identity tonight. You are somebody who has been saved. You've been rescued, you've been delivered from your sin and all its dreadful consequences, not because of anything you have done, but because of a sovereign decision by Almighty God on your behalf. And God has decided to save you and to do so through his Son, Christ Jesus. Why? Why has God chosen to save you? Why has God made this glorious, epoch, eternity-changing decision to deliver you from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and ultimately from the presence of sin? Why would he send his Son and deliver his Son up for you? Why? Paul emphasizes various reasons. Firstly, in verse 4, because he is a God who is rich in mercy.